This is number 10 in our devotional series. I said it would be at least 11. It's probably going to be 12. The title for the devotional this morning is Enoch, Seventh from Adam, and he declares judgment. And the emphasis for the devotion this morning is on verses 14 through 16. And let's read. Paul exhorted Timothy, he says, "Till I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching." I think one of the best responses I ever had for an insightful little dig was last week. I believe that God wants to speak to us individually. His word is a light under our path and a lamp on our feet and a light under our path. He wants to show us. But there is so much emphasis today, and I believe him, that we need to hear from God. But there's people that are wanting to hear from God as a revelation beyond the Scripture. And both in the Old and the New Testament, there are serious warnings about adding to or taking away from the Word of God. Amen? I'm very, very dubious of anybody that says, "I have a new revelation from God." I think it's important that we use words correctly. It's one thing to say the Lord illuminated something to me. The only revelation that I believe in is in the Holy Scripture. But I also accept that at my first reading of it, I didn't get it all. There's points that need to be illuminated, made real by the Holy Spirit. Amen? And Don Carmont, he was one of my college professors, just a couple of years older than me. And he had sent something on Facebook in response to some of these things about, you know, I need to hear God. He says, "Well, if you need to hear God, read your Bible out loud." No, really. The Word of God is nigh thee, even in your mouth. There's something profound about understanding that and speaking that. You know, we believe with our heart, according to Romans 10. But with the mouth, confession is made. And I don't know, Larry, and I know your name, Tim. I was trying to think of someone else's. My son-in-law. Yeah.
I forget it all the time.
Jerry Cook once said sometimes he says words can be misunderstood. He says, "When in doubt, point." And Josh, and I think I said Larry and Bob. For anyone who's ever been asked to take the podium, have you ever, and I mention your names because I'm looking for a response from one or all of you. Have you ever been in the middle of sharing something, and as you're sharing it, all of a sudden a light goes on, and you just heard something come out of your mouth, and you went, "Oh, where did that come from? That was really God." Hello? Yeah? Tim's having coffee. Yeah. There's something profound about speaking the word, hearing the word. And so we're going to read these 25 verses again. We're going to do it a few more times before we're through this series. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are not, these three, you've got to learn these. It's not a request. It's a very strong admonition. Learn them. To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. That is foundational to everything in our lives as believers. And it's foundational to everything in the book of Jude, written to believers. Acts is the Acts of the Apostles at the start of the church. Jude is the Acts of the apostates, those who are deviating from Christ at the end of the church age. And the only anchor point for us is that you are called. And Justin, here's the good news. He doesn't forget your name, even if I do. It's okay. No, I just wanted to point out that I might forget your name occasionally, but God doesn't. That's you're beloved. Yeah. Caught him flat-footed, didn't I? Yeah, I wish that was on video. And kept. You're called, beloved, and kept. And it ties in tightly with verses 24 and 25. It begins this way and it ends this way. But in between those three verses is sandwiched a whole pack of things that are urgent for the church to understand. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, though I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is the Holy Spirit saying, listen, to every church generation, but particularly to this generation that is at the end of the age, he says, you need to contend for the faith. More and more things are coming to my attention that I'm not comfortable with at all. They're infiltrating Christian circles. And we need to contend for the faith. Some of it is closer to home than you would ever really want to admit. And what it does is it calls you to either develop a backbone or to bury your head. How many have ever seen the ostrich with his head in the sand? Look at the target that's exposed. We need to be awake. For certain people have crept in unnoticed. That's a today note. They're entering and we're not noticing. And they diminish the truth. And he says, you need to be awake. Who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality, denying our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. And Jordan, you brought that up this morning in our fellowship time in the kitchen. And the angels who did not stay. Now notice, there was a judgment there. Verse 6, and the angels who did not stay with their own estate of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal change under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Notice again, judgment. Okay? The title for the devotional today is Enoch, seventh from Adam, declares judgment. It's not a new thing. Okay? Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, serve an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Judgment. Okay? But you are called, beloved, and kept. Verse 8, yet in like manner these people also relying on dreams defile the flesh, reject authority, and blasphemed the glorious ones. When the archangel Michael contended with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce judgment, but instead the Lord rebuke you. But notice again, judgment. This whole notion that is infiltrating the North American church, that God will not judge, is inconsistent with the Word of God. There's going to be a judgment. You know? 10, but these people blaspheme all that they do not understand. They are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. I'm going to grab my coffee cup. Lubrication. Woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain, abandon themselves to for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in course of rebellion. We looked at those that unholy trio, and all three of them experienced judgment. Okay, we delude ourselves if we think we're not going to encounter judgment down the road. But as a believer, you're able to say that the judgment of God was laid upon me at the cross of Calvary. Okay? These are hidden reefs at your love feast. As they feast with you without fear, that's disturbing. There's no pressure on their conscience at all. Okay? Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds, swept along by winds, fruitless trees inlaid on them, twice dead, uprooted. Waves of the sea casting up foam for their own shame. Wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. That's judgment. Right? 14, 15, and 16 is our thrust of the devotional today. It was also about these. Well, about what? These. Those six pictures that were just given in the last two verses that are descriptive of characteristic of apostates. And there always has been and there always will be apostates. Those who give an appearance of having faith but don't walk in faith. And they actually undermine faith. It was about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment. It's coming. And you better decide where you're going to be. You know? Judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way. And for the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Now, this is where it really hits home. This bothers me a lot. How many here, you know, I wasn't praising God for most of this week. I was, in fact, complaining and grumbling. These are grumblers. Oops. Malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. Verses 17, 18, and 19, that'll be next week. But you must remember, beloved, the prediction of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause division, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. They give a presentation like this is the Holy Spirit, but when you begin to look at it, you begin to discover it's carnality. It's human thinking. It is devoid of, and it if it doesn't just diminish, it flat out denies the divine revelation. For those who say there's no judgment coming, that's contrary to the Word of God. Amen? It's coming. And people that make that kind of a declaration, though they may make a presentation of having godliness, the Bible says they're devoid of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's an instruction. It's like contend for the faith. You got to decide to do it. You know, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have on mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. And the only thing that gives any comfort in these verses of Scripture are these last two. And how they connect to verse 1. That you are called, beloved, and kept. This portion says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would for each one of us, illuminate some aspect of this word of God that my soul, the hearer's soul, each one of us individually would need an encouragement of the word of God. May it be an illumination to each one of us. It may well be unique to each one of us. But Father, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ that your spirit would have freedom and liberty this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm praying that there's a key that gets dropped into your lap today from the scripture. And I'm saying that because something happened to me this morning. And I was standing beside Tim. And some of you were looking a little kind of out of focus. And, you know, and I realized it wasn't you. It was my glasses. So I decided to clean them. And I don't know what I did. I had washed some of my clothes the other day. And when I took them out of the dryer, I found my little blue cleaning cloth was mixed in with it. And Larry, I have no idea what I did with it. I went to get it this morning, couldn't find it, but I had this in my drawer. So I pulled it out to clean my glasses, and Tim was standing right there, and this key comes popping out. I have no idea what this key is. None. I haven't used, this has been in my drawer for the whole time we've lived in the house in Desmond Street. That's coming on, on her birthday, it'll be 6 years. I made the bad decision of with my wife buying a house for her on her birthday 6 years ago. And then Cheryl says, well, Dad, how are you going to top this one? I'm not. But listen, there's a living word for you personally, I believe, in this portion of Scripture that we're bringing out today, that's going to be a key for you if you'll receive it. Okay? That's my prayer and my hope. And when that happened, at first I was really confused. And then I got to think about it for a minute. I thought, you know, and I don't know what it's supposed to open. But have you ever had a word of God given to you and you weren't sure what it was supposed to open, and later you go, aha. Now I know. Hello? So that was my prayer as we get into this. If you're wondering what I did, I just prayed. Okay. Last week's devotional, we looked at six characteristics of apostate leaders. They do not necessarily portray all six. You know, an apostate leader doesn't necessarily demonstrate all six of these, but in many cases, more than one. The picture of of hidden reefs. I was going to bring out, but time kind of invaded, moved on me. At one time with the Bank of Commerce, I was stationed in Campbell River. I was running the sub-agency at Willow Point. And I saw a plaque. There used to be between the Cape Mudge, I forget the name, Quadra Island was the island just opposite Campbell River. There used to be a shipping hazard that in the 50s, they got rid of it. It was an enormous rock in the strait, and they used tons of explosive. So the explosive was actually felt and heard as far away as Nanaimo and parts of Victoria. massive, and they blew this thing up because it was a hazard to shipping. And folks, if there's something that is blocking your progress, blow it out. Don't let it, you know, if you're aware of a hidden reef, just don't try just only to navigate around it. There's all kinds of stuff that can come into our life. You know, the last verse in 1 John chapter 5 is little children, keep yourself from idols. And he's writing to Christians. Do you mind if I take my tie off? I don't feel, but my throat's bothering me. Is that okay? Take your shirt off. I don't know who said that, but you need to repent. Excuse me. Cheryl, you should have brought that stuff for me. Hey? You got it? No. But she's got this oil that put me in the hospital, but it years ago, but it did wonders earlier in the week. Huh? Fix your collar. Yes, dear. Yeah. That should be up, not F. A picture of selfish shepherds. You know? Their motive for being at the podium is to get something out of you, you know, and there's always been charlatans involved that are in it for the dollars. Picture of empty clouds, you know, that was frustrating for Kim during the fires. Clouds were going over, but they had no rain. Pictures of dead trees, you know. You know, they don't have fruit, and they're uprooted, and they're twice dead, you know. And I'm pretty sure it was Greg Lowry that made the statement, you know, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. You know, the Bible talks about the second death, coming into the judgment of God. Picture of wild waves. Picture of wandering stars, okay? Now, verses 14 and 16, it was about these. That's the these, those six pictures. He's about these kind of apostate teachers and leaders. It's about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all of all the convict all the ungodly of their ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain knowledge. Ungodly isn't just a reference to behavior, to outward actions that we can see. You know, I've always been very sympathetic to those that struggle with the thing of smoking, because they run out of the church and they light up and we can all see it. And we go, oh, naughty, naughty. You know, that's visible. But, you know, if you say you sin, not you lie, and the truth's not in you, right? There's all kinds of stuff that we're carrying that you don't necessarily see. And it's far more dangerous and hazardous than some of the things that are visible. Amen? You know, really. I mean, we need to be honest. We just need to clean this up. You know, God, being ungodly is being devoid of God. If God isn't present with you, if he's, and God's everywhere. But listen, he doesn't inhabit all people. He only inhabits those who invite him in. Amen? So God can be there, but is he in you? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Are we getting an echo, or is that just me? Hey, okay, it's good? I didn't know if it was just in my head or not. No, it's not. Okay. People that are giving leadership that are devoid of God, that's frightening. And listen, They're creeping in. How? Thank you. Unnoticed. You know? You need to be paying attention, right? You know? Okay, this Enoch is not the same as Genesis 4:17. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And when he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son. This is not the same Enoch. Okay, this is Cain's son. Now we go to Genesis 5. And that's easy to find, right? It's the very beginning of the book. No? Genesis 5. And this sets the setting, and it moves much, much quicker, you hope. Genesis 5. And this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God, male and female, he created them. It looks like God must have missed about 65 genders, according to modern thinking. That was humor, by the way. And he blessed them, and he named them man when they were created. And Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his likeness after his image, and he named him Seth. Now, he had two other sons, right, that we know of. There were others, but there's only two others that are mentioned, Cain and Abel. And we looked at Cain a couple of weeks ago. He's part of the unholy trio. In the days of Adam, after he had fathered Seth, were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Okay? When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh, and Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years, and he had other sons and daughters, and all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. You read through this, and they all died. Okay? Verse 20, and thus are all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah, who lived the longest out of all of them. When Enoch had, and Enoch did what? Walked with God. Okay. After he had fathered Methuselah 300 years, and he had other sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. It doesn't say he died. It says God took him. You know? Now, what happens just a few generations after Enoch? Well, Noah comes along. And God says he's going to judge the earth. Because all flesh had perverted itself. That's a whole series of devotionals on its own. And God judged the earth. And only those in the ark survived. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and they each had a wife. Eight of them. You know? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Are you in Christ? Are you in the ark? Judgment came. But what happened to Enoch prior to the judgment? God took him. Yeah, so? Well, I don't know about you, but at the sound of the next trumpet, I'm going. I may not see the grave. In the middle of the last week, I thought I might. But Enoch, for all intents and for lack of better words, was raptured prior to the judgment. He's a picture of the church. We walk with God. Hi, Tim. You're a gentleman and a scholar. I was preaching one time with a cough drop in my mouth. I got so excited I hit the person in the forehead in the third pew. I'll aim for Cheryl. Yeah. Enoch walked with God and he was no more. 2 Peter 3, verses 1 to 4, and I got to turn to it because I can't quote it. Second Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Now, this is the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved, and in both of them I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of remembering, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through our apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires, and they all say, where's the promise of his coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continued as they were from the beginning of creation. That statement is a denial of the universal judgment of God in the flood. Where's the promise of his coming? He's done it once, folks, at a universal level of planet Earth. It's coming again. It is. And you can be a scoffer and say, well, where is it? Take my word for it. You don't want it. We need to be waiting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that sets the ground for this. Okay? Now we're back to Jude. Right? Verse 14. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes. That's a declaration. It's a prophetic statement. The Lord is coming again. It's not going to be pretty. But even so, Lord Jesus, come. Amen? James 5:19. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. I believe that Jesus said in the last days these things would happen. That was 2,000 years ago. So we're further into the last days than we were when he spoke it. How close we are, preachers throughout the years have tried to nail down when Christ. When I was a kid growing up in Penticton, there was this, an unusual group. Neil Armstrong. No, that's not the right guy. But it was the Worldwide Church of God. Can't think of the guy's name now. Hey? No. Somebody, Google Worldwide Church of God. Anyway, they prophesied that he was going to return to certain times. And Gardner Ted Armstrong. I knew it was Armstrong, but I knew it wasn't Neil. Neil gets blamed for a lot of things. And there was this one particular mountain outside of Penticton, and hundreds were standing on this mountain at the top waiting for the Lord to return. And they came down the next day for breakfast. People have been doing this for years. And when the disciples asked him in Acts 1, he says, no man knoweth the day nor the hour but the Father. And he didn't know. Listen, if he didn't know, what makes any preacher think that he knows? Hello? No? But the bottom line is this, is he's coming again with the divine angelic host. Deuteronomy 33:2 and Matthew 25:31 both reference this. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the angels will come with him, and he will sit on his glorious throne. He's coming again. But you are called, beloved, and kept. And you're kept from the judgment because the judgment was laid on you on the cross of Calvary. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for you. You choose whether you're going to stand before God in your own self-righteousness and be accepted by him, and it ain't going to happen. That's good grammar for all the principals and teachers present. You're not going to make it, you know, for there's nothing to do with good, no, not one. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Okay? We need to get these basic foundational things into our thinking and not be deviated from it. You know? It's going to be a universal judgment. to execute judgment on some, no, on all, and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds. Enoch prophesied prior to the flood. There is growing evidence gathered by scientists that indicate there was a global flood. I track some of this on internet media. I showed one. Justin came over the other day just to, you know, comfort me and be with me for a little bit. And we're looking at some of it. And if it's accurate, I'm just relating to what was said. The Colorado River, the elevation starts at 3,000 feet. Do you know the Grand Canyon is at 7,000 feet? You got that, didn't you? I saw it in your eyes. Like, water doesn't run uphill. And it talks about the amount of earth that was moved. And they said, no, people have lived around rivers for a while. When earth gets moved, that sediment forms what's called a delta, right? That always disturbs me a little bit because there's an airline in the States that's called Delta. Yeah. It's silt in the ground. I'd sooner, it fly than be silt. But they asked the question, when you go to where it empties into the ocean, where's the delta? It's not there. So there was an enormous flow of water rapidly that took the delta. It didn't leave a delta. It took it out and dispersed it. Are you trying? There's more and more evidence saying this really happened. I guess I should stay away from those speakers. Okay. Enoch prophesied prior to the flood. There's growing evidence that there was a flood. Only those who were in the ark were spared. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for your sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Isaiah 53:4-6. You know, Jews don't even like talking about Isaiah 53. Some rabbis refer to it as the forbidden passage. You don't read it because it doesn't fit their thinking. You're all familiar with Isaiah 53, right? You may not, you're like me, you probably can't quote it. You know, we can pick up bits and pieces of it, but let's go to Isaiah 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? I believe. For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. That didn't mean we couldn't see him. It means there's nothing externally attractive about him that would catch your eye. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All who believe, you are called, beloved, and kept. You responded. Yeah? Verses 9 and 12. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. And has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering of guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. the will of the Lord has prospered in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall be the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. Not all. Many. Only those who accept him. And he shall bear their iniquities. They don't know what to do with this portion of scripture. So they forbid it. No. That's dangerous, folks. In both the Pentateuch and in Revelation. Do not add to or take away. You know? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And it goes on and says, those that don't believe are already condemned. You know? There's to be a righteous judgment. How can a loving God judge people? Because he's righteous. You know? Isaiah 33:22. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. Psalm 7:11. We're not talking about the grocery store. God is a righteous judge and God who feels indignation every day. You understand that God looks at creation and he sees the evil and he's not pleased? And that attitude will never change. That's the response of righteousness to unrighteous acts. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 to 18 elaborates that. John 5:22, for the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Acts 10:42, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. And if anybody dare suggest to me that, you know, that for God to judge those that don't believe is an unrighteous act on his part, that's contrary to scripture. You're making stuff up in your as to how you would do things. We don't understand the holiness and the righteousness of God. And I've had people say, well, you don't understand the love of God. The love of God balances his righteousness. He says, you can't do this, but I'll make a way for you if you accept it. But don't think for a moment that he's going to park his righteousness and just ignore things. That's the whole point of Jude. He says, listen, look it. There's been judgment, there's been judgment, there's been judgment. And it's coming again. Don't be deceived. Acts 17:31. But he has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And for this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Well, who is that? Thank you. One of the newest converts in our midst. He's got this figured out. Notice, that should be there, not the. Notice, there is a righteous judge. You may not like this statement, but I thought about this before I wrote it. There is no jury appears, because there is no one other than the Lord God who is qualified. There is no prosecutor, because when the evidence is brought in, you look at it and you go, that's me. You know? There's no defense counsel, because you know you're guilty. There's no way around this. There's no court of appeals, because there's no higher court or authority than God. Amen? You know? It's a detailed judgment. 15 and 16 lists large general categories of transgressions, but the accused will see from God's holy and righteous perspective their deeds and thoughts, and they will know their guilt. It's kind of like Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And he was high and lifted up. And the train of his temple filled, or sorry, the train of his robe filled the temple. And the angels cried, holy, holy, holy. And they each had six wings. With two they covered their face, with two they covered their feet, with two they flew. And he says, I saw this, and he says, well, my, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And listen, when we really see God, we don't just see his love and his forgiveness. We see his holiness. You and I were talking this morning, and you were sharing some things, and I said, okay, you know, this references back to Exodus 33:19. I said, but what's the setting? What's the context? The context, the media context, is Exodus 33:18, just the verse prior, where Moses says, Lord, I would behold your glory. Remember I said to you, was that prayer fulfilled? You know, God put him in the cleft of the rock, put his hand over the rock, and Moses sees God walking away. Was that prayer fulfilled? In my understanding, it was. In what is that? Matthew 17, on the Mount of Transfiguration, who appears with Jesus? Moses and Elijah. And they see the translucent glory of God released in the Lord Jesus Christ. 33:18 was fulfilled. You know, well over 2,000 years later, but it was fulfilled. We need to behold God's glory. And it's wrapped up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what brought it up was Jordan was sharing with me the statement that I will have compassion on those who all have compassion. And the scripture says, seek the Lord with all your heart and you will find him. Moses said, Lord, I would behold your glory. Enoch prophesied that there was a judgment coming. In part, it was fulfilled in the flood. But Jude indicates there's a greater fulfillment of it yet to come. And we're on the cusp of it. How close, I don't know. I'm supposed to be at work at 6:30 tomorrow morning to unload the truck. I may not be here for it. We don't know when the trumpet's going to sound. And if it sounds before 6:30 tomorrow morning, I won't be upset. What a day that'll be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day. What a glorious day that'll be. We need to decide. And you need to, I recommend you look at Jude again and again. He says, I want to write to you about the good things of salvation, but it was pressed upon me. It's the same word as, it's the noun version, or it's the verb version of paraclete, the one called along beside to help. He says, it was pressed upon me to tell you to contend for the faith. There are some things that are worth fighting for. There are some things worth dying for. You know, if we don't take a stand, we'll fall for anything. Amen? Okay. Ephesians 2, and with this we prepare to receive communion. This describes, the first thing to describe all of us prior to coming to salvation. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Okay, so physically you're not there yet. But understand, in the counsel of God, you're there. There's judgment coming, but if you don't go to the grave before his coming, you're going to be caught up like Enoch. You know? You look at Genesis 5, and he died, 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 and you get to Enoch, and he was no more, for God took him. Why? Because he walked with God. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. So that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. No man will stand before God on the basis of his own works and labor and merit and be accepted by God. Because if that were to happen, he'd be able to boast for eternity. He says, but that ain't going to happen. Hello? The night that Jesus was betrayed, he was with the